We're seeking to prepare our own hearts for the mission. Mission's not far away. We've now entered September, the 1st of September, and in 3 weeks' time, we will be going to Trinity Drive in the Glebeside to preach the word, God willing, in a tent. Looking forward to that, but we need to prepare our hearts. We began last week by way of preparation, and we want to do that over the next number of weeks these Sunday mornings. So we turn again to Acts chapter 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. We want to preach on the promised Holy Ghost, and we want to take the 8th verse as our text. Trust the Lord will impress the great truths that are found here upon your mind and heart today. But ye shall receive power, the words of Christ, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, the church was assembled together with one accord and in one place. It's very possible that it was the same place, the upper room, where they had prayed together. Those times of prayer had been continuing for 10 long days since the ascension of Christ. After this period of waiting in the presence of God in obedience to Christ, who had instructed them to tarry for power, suddenly the Holy Spirit descended and filled not only the room where they were gathered, but filled the hearts and the lives of these men and women. Now they had received what was needed to fulfill the work of the Great Commission, to be witnesses for Christ in the world. And that, of course, was the mighty Spirit. Out into the streets of Jerusalem they went, preaching the glorious gospel of Christ, and there was a mighty outcome, as you know. Thousands of people are converted to Christ. We look at the results, especially the multiple conversions, and we wish that the same kind of things were happening today. We would love to see the multitudes saved. And among the multitudes, of course, our loved ones, our friends, our neighbors, our town, turned upside down for the glory of God, our land, turning in faith to the God that we serve and worship. But these things didn't happen overnight. There was, if we can put it in such terms, a price to pay. there were certainly evident steps to such blessing which are indispensable. Where these things are lacking in the Christian church, there will never be revival. There will never be a mighty work of God. Christ must be central. And that's what we dealt with last Lord's Day. Christ must be central in our thinking and in our hearts. His passion on the cross, when he was crucified for our sins. His glorious resurrection, when on the third day he was raised triumphantly to life again. His ascension into glory, where he is exalted far above all. And his personal return, his coming again to this world in power and glory. But we must also recognize the power of the Holy Spirit. He alone can bring about the changes that are necessary. He alone can create soul desire and soul thirst in the hearts and lives of his people. He alone can fill his church with the needed power, wisdom, boldness, and gifts necessary to reach a perishing world. It is only the Holy Spirit who can sanctify us and make us holy vessels in the hands of God. It is only the Holy Spirit who can give us a deep love for Christ, our blessed Redeemer. It is only the Holy Ghost who can produce true desires for God's Word and His throne. It is only the Holy Spirit who can carry us to the prayer meetings in the church with a passion in our hearts, a love for God, to plead for the growth of His kingdom as these people did. It is only the Holy Spirit who can burden our souls for the teeming multitudes who are out of Christ without a Savior. It is only the Holy Spirit who can open our mouths with holy boldness to make known the mystery of the gospel. It is only the Spirit of God that can cause tears to run down our cheeks as we mourn over the state of our land. The Holy Spirit is the promised Holy Ghost. And here on the final day of Christ upon earth, that promise is renewed and emphasized. It is Luke who is writing the history, and really you want to compare the last verses of Luke's gospel with the opening verses of the Acts of the Apostles, because they overlap. It's the same day, it's the same event, it's the last meeting of Christ upon the earth. For example, in Luke chapter 24, and verse 45, we're told that he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And then you read similar things in the opening part of the Acts of the Apostles. Verse 4, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you've heard of me, John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Verse 8, our text, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I want to remind you that revival is a work of the Spirit. We cannot work revival up in our own hearts. It is the sole task of the Holy Spirit to move in the hearts of God's people and bring about the changes necessary for the mighty works of God. The Holy Spirit begins by creating spiritual desires. Christians begin to thirst after God and after righteousness. They begin to realize the barrenness of their own hearts and lives. They begin to sense and feel the dearth that is all around us in the nation. And they begin to be burdened for the work of God in their day. A weight of anxiety fills their hearts, and it drives them to the throne of grace, privately and publicly. When you see that beginning to happen, the people of God driven to prayer, God moving in their heart in such a way, both when they go into the closet and shut the door and get alone with God to cry to Him, and also coming to the collective times of prayer as these people did in the Acts of the Apostles, then you will know that God is not far away in what He's going to do and manifest in our day. The Spirit of God brings the people of God to confession. I have sinned against the Lord. My fathers have sinned against the Lord. The nation has departed. We need the Lord. We need divine intervention. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God forms true prayer in the heart and in the soul. That brings God's people to pray like Isaiah. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down. To pray like the psalmist David did. Wilt thou not revive thy work? Or revive thy work in the midst of the years, as Habakkuk prayed, in the midst of the years make known, in wrath remember mercy. And if we're going to see a modern day Pentecost, the Holy Spirit coming down, setting His church ablaze, filling His people with power and boldness, sending us forth with a genuine burden in our hearts to reach the lost, endeavoring to win them to Christ, giving us favor with the people, and making our labors successful in the gospel, well, then we need the promised Holy Ghost. So I remind you that revival is a work of the Spirit. I also want to remind you that regeneration is a work of the Holy Spirit. Whether it is one precious soul convicted and converted, brought savingly to the feet of Christ in salvation, or the thousands, like we have on the day of Pentecost, this work belongs exclusively to the Spirit of God. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof. Thou canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit, said Jesus. In the promise of the Holy Ghost, Jesus told His disciples in John 16, when He is come, He will reprove or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. This would be the primary task of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of sinners, to convict and to convert. No man can come to Jesus Christ without the drawing power of the Holy Spirit. Those many souls converted on the day of Pentecost knew something of this work in their hearts, for they were pricked in their heart. And they were so troubled and anxious about what was going on spiritually that they cried out to the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now we pray for that kind of work today. We want to see men convicted and converted and brought to Christ. We want to see them saved, yes, even in their multitudes. But it will never happen without the blessed Spirit of God, blowing like the wind with power and bringing sinners to feel their need of Christ. And we must remember this in our soul winning personally as we go out to bring others to Christ. If they're going to be saved, God must do it. We must remember this in our gospel services every Sunday night as the gospel is preached. We must remember it in the forthcoming mission. If souls will be brought to Christ, God must do it. The Spirit must move. Beautiful picture of this work, whether it is in the revival of the saints or the regeneration of sinners, is given to us in the prophecy of Ezekiel. It is painted there by the Holy Spirit, where we have Ezekiel's vision of the valley of dry bones in Ezekiel 37. He's carried away by the Spirit. He's set down in the midst of this valley that is full of the dry bones of men. And you know what he's commanded to do? He's commanded to prophesy on these bones, to preach to these bones. And then he's commanded to call for the wind of God to come and breathe upon them that they might have life. And of course, it's a clear picture of the means of grace that God has given for revival, for regeneration, whatever it might be. We are to preach to the dead bones of men, we are to pray for the wind of God to come. And when we do so, I believe God will work. When these things grip our hearts and we cry to the Holy Spirit to come and move and blow upon the deadness of the church or the deadness of those that are in their sin, God will do our work. So we must apprehend the promised Holy Ghost. You need to think about what the Lord is saying here as we plan towards the mission. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. There's no power until the Spirit of God comes upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. If we are to see the mighty works of God in our day, souls drawn to Christ, snatched as brands from the burning, dead bones given resurrection power, then it must be by the might of the Spirit. So that's why I want just in these minutes deal with the subject, the promised Holy Ghost. And I want you to notice, first of all, the guarantee of this promise. It is the promise of Christ. I want you to see that. It is important. Stamped with divine authority and omnipotence, Jesus says, ye shall receive power. It's guaranteed because the promise is from him, from the lips of the Son of God, who cannot lie, who cannot fail, and who cannot disappoint. Men make promises, but there's no guarantee of the fulfillment of the promises that men make. With our best intentions, we can still fail, and for many reasons. Sometimes we have the power, we have the authority, we have the resources, we have the ability, we have the resolve to carry out our promises. And if we make promises, we certainly should fulfill our word. Our word should be our bond. But we are only human. And there are many things which can intrude to prevent us from fulfilling our promise. But Jesus Christ is the omnipotent God. He possesses all power in heaven and on earth. Abraham had faith in the promises of God. We're told that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And the same can be said of every good and gracious promise that fell from the lips of the infinite, eternal, unchangeable Son of God. My dear Christian friend, what he has promised, he is able also to perform. The guarantee is not in what we are or what we can do. The guarantee is in who Christ is and what Christ can perform. He has purchased every good thing on our behalf. All that we need, all that we can desire in this life, including the Holy Ghost. The guarantee of this promise is the word of Christ. Secondly, the recipients of this promise. Jesus says, ye shall receive power. In the first instance, the promise was to these men who stood on this final day with Christ on earth, to these disciples. But that word ye includes all of God's truly redeemed, blood-bought church. Ye who are Christ's followers today, washed, redeemed, and saved by grace. Ye who sit in this church building just now listening to this sermon. Ye who are sitting in your homes tuning in on sermon audio. Ye who are the preachers of the word. Ye who are ministers of the gospel. Ye who are missionaries of the cross. Ye who are elders and deacons and laborers together with Christ. Ye who are our Sunday school teachers and our children's workers. Ye who are our youth leaders and labor among the young people. Ye who are the evangelists going out to the door. Ye who are, dear Christian mothers and fathers, the promise is for you. And if that is not enough, and not conclusive enough for you, then just remember what we have in chapter 2 and verse 39. For the promise is unto you, as to the people of that day, and to your children, to their immediate children, and the successive generations, undoubtedly, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And I rejoice in that promise. The promise of the Holy Ghost is for you, it's for your children, but it is for those that are afar off and those that are called. And we can say these centuries later, from the day of Pentecost, we are those that are afar off from that day. And thank God we are those that have been called in grace. The promise is for us. You and I are candidates to receive the promise and experience the gracious power of the Holy Spirit. And so, in short, it's for you, dear people of God, the recipients of the promise. You'll notice, thirdly, the emphasis of this promise. What is the emphasis? When God is promising the Holy Ghost, what is particularly promised? It's power. Not to heal the sick, not to raise the dead, not to cast out demons, not to speak in tongues. And some of these men undoubtedly did that. We call them apostolic gifts. They were given to the apostles and they ceased with the apostles. But Christ tells us what happens when the Holy Ghost comes upon a man. He receives power, the power of the Holy Spirit. Power particularly, as we shall see, to be a witness for Christ. The Spirit gives holy boldness to speak for the Savior, to tell others of Jesus, the mighty to save. And it is power that we desperately need today. You need this power if you are to be an effective witness in this world around you. If your words are to be effectual in the hearts of the hearers, when you speak to your friends about Jesus, look not to your own eloquence. Look not to your powers of persuasion. Look not to the gifts and talents that you have, even though they are God-given. Look to God for spiritual power, the Holy Ghost sent down from above to fill you. And when you seek to persuade your friends and your family to turn from their sins and to seek Christ as their Savior, rely not upon mere words of argument or reasoning. No, trust God for His power. It's indispensable. You need it. And I need this power for my ministry and for my preaching. Will you not pray to that end? Will God's people here not covenant with God to pray the Holy Ghost upon your minister, your pastor? I prepare my sermons. I study hard to make them biblical and helpful and suitable and understandable. But if they are to be powerful in the delivery of them and in the receiving of them, then I need power. Power from on high. I need the promised Holy Ghost. D.L. Moody speaks about that day when the Spirit of God came upon him with power. He says, when I was preaching at Farwell Hall, Chicago, I never worked harder to prepare my sermons than I did then. I preached and preached, but it was beating against the air. Good woman used to say, Mr. Moody, you don't seem to have power in your preaching. Oh, my desire was that I might have a fresh anointing. I requested this woman and a few others to come and pray with me every Friday at 4 o'clock. Oh, how piteously I prayed that God might fill the empty vessel. After the fire in Chicago, I was in New York and going into the bank on Wall Street. It seemed as if I felt a strange and mighty power coming over me. I went up to the hotel, and there in my room I wept before God and cried, Oh, my God, stay thy hand. He gave me such fullness that it seemed more than I could contain. May God forgive me if I should seem to speak in a boastful way, but I do not know that I have preached a sermon since, but God has given me some soul. I seem a wonder to you, but I am a greater wonder to myself. These are the same sermons I preached in Chicago, word for word. They are not new sermons. It is not a new gospel, but the old gospel with Holy Ghost power. My friends, that's what we need. We need this mighty power sent down from heaven. And then you'll notice the purpose of this promise, that you might be witnesses. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. The Holy Spirit bestows power upon his people to be witness, to be a witness. We are the true Jehovah Witnesses, you know, witnessing to the truth of God, witnessing to the truth as it is found in Jesus Christ. A witness is one who testifies to the truth. A witness may be called to the court. They are required simply to speak as they have seen and to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. A witness unto Christ is one who tells others about him, what you know about him, what you have experienced in your own life. Your knowledge of Christ is what you have come to know in his divine revelation, the scriptures of truth. And so you tell of the cross where they nailed him. You tell of his anguish and pain. You tell of the grave where they laid him. You tell how he liveth again. The Holy Spirit will give you power to be a witness for Christ, to tell others about the one that you love, to preach the glorious gospel of saving grace, to gossip the word to all that you come into contact with, to present Christ in your home, in the street, in the highways, in the byways, in the city, in the country, in the factory, in the school, in the university, in the halls of power and fame, wherever you get the opportunity to open your mouth. The Holy Spirit will give you that help to open it widely and wisely to make known Christ to perishing sinners. Preach as Brownlow North was said to preach, like one who had just escaped from a burning city, his ears still stung with the yell of the dying and the roar of the flame, his heart full of gratitude at the thought of his own wonderful escape. Preach Christ. Christians are, in fact, the only Bible that the majority of unconverted people read. How much depends upon the testimony of our lives. It's the only witness most men will see and hear, and our responsibility, therefore, is utterly solemn. Because if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. You call yourself a Christian. Well, what does Christ mean to you? He's your Savior. He's your Redeemer. He's your friend. He's your counselor. He's your guide. He's your Master, your Lord, your beloved. He's the chiefest of 10,000 to your soul. You don't need to be an intellect. You don't need to be a scholar. You don't need to be a theologian to go to some perishing soul and tell them, I have found the Savior. Let me tell you what he can do for you and how he can save you too. Oh, be a witness. Know God's power in your life to be a witness for Christ in your words, the things that you say, in your works and ways, the things that you do. Let your testimony be bright for the Lord. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. C.H. Spurgeon said, I would not give much for your religion unless it can be seen. Lamps do not talk, but they shine. A lighthouse sounds no drums, it beats no gong, and yet far over the waters its friendly spark is seen by the mariner. So let your actions shine out your religion. Let the main sermon of your life be illustrated by all your conduct, and it shall not fail to be illustrious. You're to be a witness, not just in the things that you say, but in the life that you live. And then there is the extent of this promise, because the closing part of the text says, unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Here is the Great Commission. Here is the worldwide mission that the Lord has given to us. There is for all of us a Jerusalem, your Jerusalem. And there will be for us a Judea as well, and for some a Samaria, and even for some others, there'll be the uttermost part of the earth. In fact, it's true to say, these are all for us. We are to do what we can to get the gospel from our Jerusalem extended out into Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. So there is a real sense in which this commission is for us. We are to do what we can, even though we don't go as missionaries. We are to be missionaries at home, and we're to do what we can to promote the gospel on the mission field. Jerusalem is where we start. And it's often the most difficult place to be a witness. It was for these men that the Lord is speaking to now here on Mount Olivet. Jerusalem was seething with hatred and antagonism and opposition against Christ and his followers. 43 days previously, the Jews had cried out for the death of Christ, and the Romans had crucified him, had nailed him to the cross. The disciples had been meeting in secret for fear of the Jews. No one knew the moment when the Jewish zealots or the Roman soldiers might march into a Christian home and arrest, imprison, and murder God's people. And certainly they needed power to stand boldly and unashamedly for their Savior. And my friends, you have a Jerusalem. Your family who are not saved, that's where it begins. Your neighbors who are not saved, your friends who are not saved. This town in which we live, it is our Jerusalem. And right behind us, in this large housing estate of 500 or 600 homes, we have a great Jerusalem that needs to be reached with the gospel. The Glebeside will be our Jerusalem when it comes to our mission just in a few weeks' time. Are you scared? Are you intimidated? Are you afraid? Are you shirking from your responsibility? Are you cold and unconcerned? Well, then we need to see the fulfillment of the promised Holy Ghost to be that witness in Jerusalem. And then we can go further afield. Let me remind you, as I do from time to time, you will never be a witness in the uttermost part of the earth until you have learned to be a witness right here at home. And if you're not walking with God and living for God and spreading the gospel right on your doorstep, shining for God in your family, among your friends and among your neighbors right here where you live, you will never do that on the mission field. And you must be proved at home in Jerusalem before you can go anywhere else in the world, even before you can go to Judea or Samaria, let alone the uttermost part. But we need power to be that witness. And then one final thought, and we close with this. There's the plea for this power. This is the greatest need in the Church of Jesus Christ today. It's promised. It's a promised Holy Ghost. But how do we receive it? There's only one way: by earnest, persevering prayer. Jesus told these men to wait. Go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. To wait in prayer, evidently. He says, you're to go to Jerusalem and tarry until you be endued with power from on high. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus was teaching much about prayer. In answer to the request of the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray, he gave them a model prayer, known as the Lord's Prayer. He taught them importunity by telling of the man who goes to his friend at midnight seeking for 3 loaves and kept knocking until he got what he desired. And then by way of application, he says, you got to do likewise. We want you to ask, seek, and knock. And those words in the Greek, when we read them, it is to ask and to keep on asking. It is to seek and to keep on seeking. It is to knock and to keep on knocking. Importunity, in other words. And then he makes an amazing statement about obtaining the Holy Ghost. In Luke 11, verse 13, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? We ask of God for the Holy Spirit. We come to God in earnest prayer. We must go to our upper room and tarry for this power. If we are to see the church revived and sinners saved and do exploits for God in our day and know the blessing of God coming upon the church and coming upon the mission in a few weeks' time, then we must pray and pray for power. Dear child of God, don't be slack in this in your personal life. Don't be slack in it in your public life. No doubt these disciples prayed individually at home. But these disciples came together for 10 days. They got to the public prayer meeting, and that's where the work was done, and that's where God came, and that's where the Spirit of God visited. Let's not be absent and negligent when it comes to pleading with God for the power that we need at this mission. Let us pray.